Welcome back to Issues Etc. Here in the third hour of Sermon Review. Pastor Bill Swirla is a regular guest on the program. Pastor of Holy Trinity Church, Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Hacienda Heights, California. We're going to kind of do a little archive thing here. This is a sermon from the most recent Easter sermon we could find from him because the podcasts are a little bit late. Comes from Easter Sunday of 2004, and we will be reviewing that sermon of his kind of based on the theme of Paul's 1 Corinthians passage. Sermon review coming up here in just a moment. You want me to deal with that one? All right. Based upon what we were just talking about during audio open lines about games, I should have come up with it earlier, but we'll return to it during open lines sometimes about whether or not games involve deception. One of our listeners writes this: what about chess? Since chess is played in full view of your opponent, what your opponent does not see is his own fault. That's an interesting view of honesty. Let the buyer beware. Let's see. Unless the opponent freely chooses to be blinded. Now, they do play blindfolded chess. I mean, the good ones do. In practice, the only possible avenue of luck is if your opponent is inferior to you. That, by the way, is not an issue of luck. It's an issue of skill. I seek to guide my students away from dice and other luck games because they do not build skill and strategy, but dependence on factors that are beyond your control. In essence, a game is a competition of who is better based on skill, luck, and endurance. To depend on luck is to admit that you cannot yourself beat your opponent and are seeking something beyond you and your opponent. Man, those kids playing Candyland, they're crushed now. Shoots and they are crushed. You better go home and tell Justin that. He's too old for Candyland, isn't he? Does Emily play a... You all play the same games. No more Candyland at Schwarzhaus. No more Candyland. Do they get real candy?
Triple Yahtzee with Mickey Mouse and Minnie Mouse.
I don't know. I've never played the Minnie Mouse version. I love Yahtzee, by the way. I love being totally immersed in pure, random, blind fortune. I love to have the goddess of luck to come and kiss me upon my sweaty brow and give me a Yahtzee. You know how good it feels to get a Yahtzee? It's like being in Vegas. I don't even gamble, but it's like being in Vegas when you get a Yahtzee. It is. That's the feeling of the goddess of luck kissing you on the forehead. Back to the email here. I joke. I kid. Let's see. Seeking to do something beyond your opponent. That is Lady Luck. That's your name, Lady Luck. And to decide who is better. To depend on deception is to say that you cannot win outright, but you can prey upon the opponent's weakness. Now, I don't know who wrote this, but I mean, that really stands for an awful lot of things. Let's save this for another open lines. When Marshall Faulk, I mean, can you think of a more skilled football player in St. Louis history, recent history? Not really. When Marshall Faulk would come from the backfield and convince everybody on the defense that he was going to head right and then head left and run for a touchdown or outrun his opponent and then through very fancy footwork be there for the pass? Was he admitting that he does not have the wherewithal to beat his opponent outright? Or was he playing the game? I mean, every coach that teaches their kids in basketball, football, even baseball has a bit of this, doesn't it? Every single one of them may be teaching their kids to lie. By the way, when you email us at issuesetc@kfuo.org, make sure you give us your first name. You can use any name you want. I don't care. First name, whatever it may be, your city and your state, so we know where you're listening. Okay, let's talk to Paul about this when he calls from his car. Paul, welcome.
Okay, I was thinking about this, Todd. How about when Gideon used a very small force of men to deceive the enemy with the torches surrounding them in the night and cause confusion and chaos?
Pure deception.
That was pure deception.
No kidding.
And that was by God's command.
God told him to do it. This is an interesting thought, isn't it? And God, by the way, I mean, all throughout the Old Testament, God is the one out there fighting. He's the one that's going through the to every single battle, with only a few exceptions, for the Israelites. And any person schooled in battle will tell you that battle, like football, football's just war, mm-hmm. except you throw things around instead of throwing grenades at one another. It involves deception.
I didn't catch your earlier part of the conversation. Are there Christians out there suggesting no Christian should play anything that involves deception?
No, I actually have never suggested such a thing. I'm just saying that Christians ought to be honest enough. Jeff can't do this, by the way, Paul. He can't be honest enough to admit that Edwardsville basketball involves deception.
I said it's not sin. Deception is not sin, is what I'm saying.
That's a different question.
Yes.
That's a different question.
So what you're saying is Jeff is deceiving himself about deception.
He is it's blinded. That's the worst thing about deceit, is it deceives the deceiver. Yeah, Paul, thank you very much. That's exactly what I'm saying, at least for the time being. I mean, I can be corrected on this one. Hey, I mean, if we're going to be honest, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. That's one of the Ten Commandments. And we have usually interpreted this rightly to include things like deception of all kinds. You can deceive people by action or inaction. Can't you? Deception, lying, misrepresentation. We've got more words in the English language for lying than for almost anything. Okay, but we'll bring this issue back. Games and deception. We'll just keep it to games and deception. Oh, by the way, Jeff might be interested to note that I don't think that video games involve deception, because you're not deceiving any person. You're deceiving your computer-generated opponent. Can you lie to a computer? I don't know. Our open lines, that'll be an open lines question for another day. Perhaps this week, perhaps not. You know, I'm wily that way. Until then, let's review a sermon by Bill Swirla. He's a regular guest on the program. Here's our three-part diagnostic. We use it for every sermon that we review. First part, simple. Keep track of how often Jesus is mentioned. It's a simple running tally. This will tell you at the end of this part of the diagnostic one very simple thing and nothing more. Nothing more. People have criticized what they now call the Wilkin diagnostic. They've criticized it because it isn't kind of a full-blown diagnostic of the merits or demerits of every sermon. It is never intended to be. It's only intended to tell the listener to the sermon whether or not the sermon was about Jesus and what he did for them, or about them. That's all the Wilkin diagnostic can do. Keep track of how often Jesus is mentioned. If he isn't mentioned, the sermon wasn't about him. It's the first line in this diagnostic. Part two of the diagnostic, if Jesus is mentioned. By the way, if Jesus isn't mentioned, get up and leave the church. Don't ever go back. Number two, if Jesus is mentioned, you might come back next week. Is he the subject of the verbs? Is the preacher telling you about what Jesus has done, or is the preacher talking about what you do for Jesus? Because Jesus can be mentioned as the object of the verbs. He can be the one upon whom the action comes rather than the one who's doing the action. So who's driving the verbs, Jesus or you? It's really that simple. If Jesus is mentioned and he is the subject of the verbs, then ask yourself this third and final question. What did the preacher tell me Jesus did? What are those verbs? Are they the verbs of psychology or psychotherapy or our modern age and sensibilities, where Jesus becomes some kind of life coach, some kind of personal fitness trainer, some kind of therapist? Or are they the verbs that Scripture uses for Jesus? And do they match what Jesus really did do for you? The Jesus who lived for you, who suffered for you, who died for you, who lives again for you? And at the end of that three-part diagnostic, you will, in a very basic way, and it does nothing more than this, in a very basic way, know whether the sermon is about Jesus and what he did for you, or about you. That's the diagnostic. Pastor Bill Swirla preached this sermon a couple years ago on Easter Sunday, a blast from the past, but they're always good when Pastor Swirla takes up the issue of Christ's resurrection. So we go back 2 years to Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Hacienda Heights, California, and the sermon for Easter Sunday.
In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Here again the words of God through the Apostle Paul. For what I received, I handed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. Welcome, all of you here. It's good to see so many of you here this morning. For those of you who were here at the Easter Vigil last night, welcome back. We had great joy of baptism, one even kicking and screaming the way it ought to be. That was just a delight. For those of you who are baptized and haven't been back for a while, welcome back. Make this the first day of the renewal of your baptism and plan on worshiping the risen Christ again next Sunday, on the second Sunday of Easter. For those of you who are not baptized, what the heck are you waiting for? Jesus Christ is risen from the dead.
He is risen.
Hallelujah. You're catching on. But if Christ is not raised from the dead, then what? The Greeks that Paul was writing to doubted the resurrection of the body. They believed in a resurrection of a spirit. They believed in the ongoing life, in some non-bodily existence, the eternal soul. But they did not believe that the body rises out of the grave. And so Paul asked them, if Christ is not raised, then what? Try to imagine that. Imagine that there's been some terrible misunderstanding here. Some mistake, some grand deception, an elaborate hoax. That the man named Jesus, the Jewish carpenter from Nazareth, never rose from the dead. That his bones are somewhere buried in the Middle East waiting for some archaeology graduate student to stumble across them. That this whole Easter thing is as real as the Easter bunny. If Christ is not raised, then what? St. Paul gives us the then what in the great 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. That chapter deserves to be read in its entirety. I did that once at a graveside funeral. I read all 58 verses while people stood in the sun because it needed to be read and it needed to be heard. And it needs to be read and heard over and over again, more than once a year at Easter, in this day of New Age spiritualities where the spirit is everything, the flesh counts for nothing, and where funerals, even Christian funerals, are weirder than ever. And so I give you this reading assignment today. Go home on Easter Sunday and read the first letter to the Corinthians, the 15th chapter, all 58 verses, and read it every day this week and let it sink in to your mind and your heart. If Christ isn't raised, then what? First of all, Paul says our preaching is useless. We who preach for a living already wonder out loud sometimes if what we do is useless. When people ask me, I tell them I'm a preacher. They get this kind of look on their face. It's a pained and constipated look. It's this mixture of pity and loathing, like, you poor man. You seem so intelligent. What happened? Instead, to avoid that pained look, I say that I'm a minister, which sounds a little bit more benign than a preacher. It's in the helping profession. We like helping. That's what I do between sermons. I help, even though our help is in the name of the Lord, and most of you have discovered I'm no help at all. My help is to point you to the Lord and then get out of the way. Preaching is the chief business of ministering. I can tell you from personal experience that the only thing that gets me up in the morning and keeps me going from Sunday to Sunday is not the satisfaction of working with people. When young men come to me and say, I want to go in the ministry because I like working with people, I know right away they haven't worked with people very much.
All right, this is what makes Bill Sorla very engaging guest, a very engaging preacher. Now, how honest is that? I mean, there is nothing that goes on my list of pet peeves faster than a preacher who is not honest in the pulpit. And that's one of the things that's very refreshing about Bill Sorla. He's completely, we were talking about deception before, completely honest in the pulpit. Honest as to his own shortcomings and honest about, what is he saying here? He's saying, look, I've worked with people. It's not that great. And I love this line when young men come to him wanting to enter the ministry because they want to work with people. He says, I know right away they haven't worked with many people. Do not go into the ministry because you want to work with people. I mean, it may help to like spending time with people. It might not. But Paul explicitly says that the minister is beholden to Christ and not to people. If you like working with people, fine, good. That might help. It might help. But I like the honesty here. A preacher who's willing to say, hey, I'm in this, the only thing, oh, he's going to get to that. What gets him out of bed in the morning? It's not the opportunity to work with people. Before we let him finish his point, Steve is calling from his car. Steve, welcome.
Hey, how you doing?
Very well.
This is like the anti-Crystal Cathedral sermon, isn't it?
Pretty much, yes.
Yeah. What I find interesting, and I was thinking of this, is two sub-points you can add to the Wilkins test is, A, how much do they use the Bible, and B, how much does the preacher refer to himself in the sermon? Because I've noticed that when the sermons who are the worst, they tend to be the preacher has to be one of the most narcissistic people out there.
Okay, now I think you're on to something there. So two things: how much is Scripture used?
Right.
And how often is the preacher talking about himself?
Right. And in terms of you could, like Joel Osteen is, I'm wonderful, look at me, I have it all together. Or the fact is that I was amused with Shuler Jr. on how much the sermon was about what he was doing.
Okay, it's a good point, Steve. Although, look, I'm always willing to modify what they're calling the Wilkin diagnostic, but I'm going to stand by this one because I think it's covered by the diagnostic. The second point is covered by the diagnostic. Okay. I'll get to the Scripture one in a minute. You have three choices. The sermon is either about Jesus, or it's about you, the Christian, or it's about the preacher. Those are your three choices. In generally speaking, in any sermon, that it's either going to be about you, or the preacher, or Jesus. And the diagnostic is there simply to answer the question, is this sermon about Jesus, or is it about me? Or it could be about the preacher, too. I think, by and large, the vast majority of sermons in pulpits today that aren't about Jesus, that aren't about the Christ, are about the Christian. And then you have those exceptions where the preachers talk about themselves. Now, I have no problem with the preacher talking about himself in the sermon, as long as it's two things. One, honest. That's Sewell is a good example of this. The preacher who stands up like Joel Osteen and without fail makes himself the example to be followed, I just don't believe it. I'm sorry. I don't believe that when Victoria comes home, Victoria, I love you so much. You're so beautiful. I don't believe it. Why? I've been married 19 years. That's why. It's not honest. But it also should, if you're going to talk about yourself, it better be as the sinner who needs Jesus. You guys snickering in the next room, cut that out. It better be about what Jesus has done for you. It better point you, even if you're going to talk about yourself, it better point your hearers to your Savior. No, you cannot make my impersonation of Joel Osteen the soundbite of the week. I can do a way better impersonation than that.
Do that accent for us
No, that's the accent I've been suppressing since I was 18 years old. That Texas accent, I've been suppressing it since I was I'm 18 years old, and I only pull it out to my Joel Osteen impersonation. And then it goes right back in the drawer. The drawer gets locked. Yes, that's true. In my natural state, without constant mental control, without constant mental control, I sound exactly like Joel Osteen. Sorry to disappoint you. Okay, he says, what gets him out of bed in the morning? Well, here's Swirla talking about himself. He's talking himself about a realistic picture of the preacher for his people. What gets him out of bed in the morning? It's not helping people.
The only thing that gets me up in the morning and gets me in the pulpit on Sunday morning is this one fact. The dead Jewish guy rose from the dead 2,000 years ago. He walked out of his grave on his own power. He left his burial clothes behind like so much folded linens after you get up from bed in the morning. He even had the decency to make his bed. And if that fact didn't happen, if the guy named Jesus did not bodily walk out of his tomb, believe me, I would be looking for another line of work tomorrow morning. There is no point in preaching if Jesus didn't rise, and there's no point in ministering either. If Christ isn't raised, then not only is our preaching useless, your faith is useless. It cuts both ways. I'm wasting my time. You are wasting yours. If Jesus is still dead as a doornail, then what I do for a living is worthless, and what you believe is just as worthless, and it's silly. And we are the biggest bunch of dupes that ever walked the face of the planet. Karl Marx will have been proven right when he said that religion is just another drug to keep the stupid, uneducated masses compliant. You may as well dance naked around oak trees waving chicken feathers over your head, because in the end, all of this religious stuff does not matter one whit if Jesus Christ is not raised from the dead. If Christ isn't raised, then that whole bunch of eyewitness apostles from Peter to Paul is the biggest bunch of liars that ever walked the face of the earth, who pulled off the biggest religious con job of the millennium. They actually got a bunch of otherwise rational, sane, and earthly people to believe that their guy rose from the dead, and they were willing to be tortured and even put to death to get people to believe this. Now that is crazy.
All right, we're going to let him pick up on the other side of the break, a sermon from a couple Easters ago from Pastor Bill Swirla, pastor of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Hacienda Heights, California, our sermon review. He has started on this theme, and he's going to press this theme for a bit more, basically asking the same question that Paul poses in 1 Corinthians 13. If the dead are not raised and Christ is not raised, and if Christ is not raised, well, he's kind of laying out the picture. Paul puts it in several words. He says, we are of all men most to be pitied. Our faith is empty and vain. Will he get to the why of the resurrection, the comfort of the resurrection? We'll find out after this.
Preaching Christ and Him crucified. You are listening to Issues, Etc.
There is nothing like the relationship between a mother and her child. Nothing. And that relationship is only surpassed by the relationship between our Heavenly Father and His children in Jesus Christ. These two themes, our earthly mothers and our Heavenly Father, are brought together in a beautifully illustrated children's book. It's our Issues Etc. book of the month for April. It's called Mommy Promises by Issues Etc. regular guest Julie Stiegelmeyer. Mommy Promises is available from Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. You can also browse before you buy and find the book at our website, issuesetc.org. Mommy Promises is right there on the homepage, issuesetc.org. It's the Issues Etc. book of the month for April, Mommy Promises by Issues Etc. regular guest Julie Stiegelmeyer, 1-800-325-3040.
Pastors, thousands support evolution.
Answers with Ken Ham, a frequent speaker at homeschool and Christian leaders conferences. Ken, surely you aren't saying that thousands of America's churches are now supporting evolution.
Well, Mark, sadly it's true. In Wisconsin, a university professor was upset with the fact that people who believed in creation were trying to downplay the teaching of evolution in schools. So he decided to rally the church to support, yes, evolution. He used his university's website to promote a letter in support of evolution. Then he solicited clergy to sign the letter. Would you believe he obtained over 10,000 signatures from Christian leaders supporting evolution? And then to publicize this across the nation, the professor arranged with a non-profit organization to take donations. Now, this non-profit organization supports abortion, homosexual activism, and so on. I guess that shouldn't be too surprising. After all, if evolution's true and God's word in Genesis can't be trusted, why should anyone believe God's word about the sanctity of life and marriage? You know, this all sounds so depressing, but I want to encourage you. Just as the prophet Elijah found there were thousands who didn't bow the knee to Baal, our Answers in Genesis ministry has met thousands of pastors who now have our resources to teach their congregations the truth about Genesis.
One of the best resources that pastors and you can use is our attractive and easy-to-navigate website, AnswersRadio.com. AnswersRadio.com.
Historical theology is not just a bunch of names and dates and fact. It's the study of Christ being faithful to his promises.
Dr. Larry Rast of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on the importance of historical theology.
Historical theology is the study of theology over the course of time, just like the title says, theology over the course of time. But that can lead some to think that this is a dry, kind of an abstract endeavor, when in fact what we're talking about with historical theology is the faithful confession ongoing through the church by people that Christ has called, seeing him fulfill the promise that he will never leave the church orphaned or forsaken.
For more information about Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, visit their website, www.ctsfw.edu.
The pressure is real, and the problem often hits close to home. Dr. Bill Meyer and special co-host Dr. Juliana Slattery bring in a panel of experts to combat promiscuity among teens. Authors Dana Gresh and Leslie Luty share their own struggles in the teen years and discuss the importance of communication between parent and child about sex. Listen for this timely advice on the next Focus on the Family.
Weekdays at 9:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. 25 more minutes. Hopefully we'll have time to get the rest of Pastor Bill Swirla's sermon in. This is, so far, he's just sticking with the biblical material. Our call-in number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. Before we go on with our sermon review, in Illinois, Herman is listening. Herman, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you for taking my call. I was just wanting to check on your methodology of evaluation to see if I'm right. Principally in the small catechism, it would say that the Word of God is the principal means of grace along with the sacraments, which also contain its Word. And you're evaluating the sermons. Would I be correct that if they do not contain law and gospel with the center of the crucified and risen Jesus Christ paying for sins fully and justifying sinners by faith, if that is not there as the central message, then you're saying that that is not a divine means of grace around which people are hearing, even if it's clever and timely on whatever subject that might be topical at the time?
Yeah, basically that's what I'm saying. Okay. Hey, Herman, do you have a copy of our latest Issues Etc. journal?
Yes.
Okay, that's the full argument is okay. In the latest article I wrote there called The Listener's Guide to the Pulpit. That's where I deal with the issue mostly of law and gospel. And if you'll notice in that article, the Wilkin diagnostic, the three-part diagnostic, really is kind of a footnote to that. It's something put near the end of the article as kind of a helpful guide for the reader for listening to sermons. But you're right, the main thrust of sermon evaluation, which I think every Christian should be doing, absolutely, we are not simply supposed to be listeners. We should be evaluating what we're hearing. Test the spirits, exercising this kind of discernment. It's basically discernment. The main thrust of it is the message of sin and grace there. specific law and gospel. Now, my three-part diagnostic is a little bit different. It doesn't go that far. It's a limited tool, okay? It's a tool that doesn't multitask. It does just one thing, and it does it very well, I think. And what it does is, in the most basic way, whatever else the sermon may be, tells you whether or not the sermon was about Christ and what he did for you or about someone else. It tells you who is the sermon about. That's basically what the three-part diagnostic. Now, usually we toss in that fourth part, which is, what is the problem that the preacher has diagnosed and what solution does he offer to that problem? And that gets to the question of law and gospel. So let's continue to apply it in real time here with Pastor Bill Swirla's sermon.
I can barely convince people to give up a couple of hours every Sunday morning to come to church and worship. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, then these guys were the greatest con men that the earth has ever seen. They knew how to deal from the bottom of the deck. Or they were deluded. More deluded than that UFO cult in San Diego that killed themselves waiting for the mothership to beam them up. If Christ didn't actually rise from the dead, then Easter has as much credibility as an Elvis sighting in Sheboygan, Wisconsin, or a UFO sighting in Roswell. You may as well take your New Testaments, tear them up, and use the rice paper to line your birdcage, and use the rest of the day to hunt for Easter eggs or maybe play a round of golf. There's no point in even being here if Jesus Christ has not risen bodily from the dead. If Christ isn't raised from the dead, then Jesus himself is the biggest liar of them all, or the biggest and looniest religious leader who ever gathered a following. 3 times, at least, he told his disciples plainly that he would be handed over to the authorities, nailed to a cross, and on the 3rd day, rise from the dead. Now, you don't go around saying that kind of stuff and expect to be taken seriously, unless, of course, it happens. And you can't say all those nice things that people like to say about Jesus, like, he was such a great teacher, he's such a wonderful example, he's a great prophet. You can't say that if this particular piece of prophecy is not true.
That is a great point. It's a great point to be made on Easter, it's a great point to be made any time. If Jesus didn't do what he said he was going to do, namely, and he gets there to the biblical material, be handed over to the authorities, be crucified, die, and on the 3rd day rise again. Now we're just talking here about the facts of what he did. Remember, the question we left before the break, will he get to the why? The what of Easter is necessary, but the real comfort of Easter is in the why, the what and the why together. But you can't call Jesus a nice guy, a good example, a great prophet, a good moral teacher, if he didn't do what he said he was going to do. It's kind of the C.S. Lewis argument, which is, look, you got 3 options. He lies, he's insane, or he is who he says he is. Those are your 3 choices. It's an apologetic point. Nothing wrong with, you know, very rare you hear a Lutheran preacher doing some apologetics from the pulpit. But that's exactly what he's doing. He's making an argument. And it's nothing more than the argument that Paul makes in 1 Corinthians 15, regarding the resurrection. Paul encapsulates it by just simply saying, if Christ is not raised, we have no hope, and we are of all men to be most pitied. Pastor Bill Swirla is expanding on that. So let's not have any more nice talk about Jesus, honorary mentions of Jesus, from people who don't believe that he died and rose again.
If Christ is not raised from the dead, then he's either a liar who is not worth our time of day, or he's a nut who needs to be put on 72-hour watch. If Christ isn't raised, then your faith is utterly futile, worthless, empty. Your prayers, your commitments, your walk with the Lord, all those hymns and liturgies, all those dollars in the offering plate, all that time spent worshiping, memorizing the catechism, Bible verses, communing, building organs, it's all a waste of time. And that's not the half of it. Here's the worst. you are yet in your sins. You better get to work right now, because you all have a lot of bad karma to work off if Christ is not raised. The forgiveness that I speak and the forgiveness that you hear isn't worth a plug nickel. You're going to have to bear the burden yourself if Christ is not raised. And that means you and I are dead ducks. If Christ isn't raised, then all the dead in Christ are lost. All those believers who staked their lives on a crucified and risen Jesus wound up betting on the wrong horse. They're done for, and so are we. We may as well do what the Epicurean philosophers of Greece suggested, and what so many people live by today. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. That's all there is. Eating, drinking, dying. Dying of a stroke, a heart attack, a tumor, a chromosome run amok, or some drunk behind the wheel runs you over. It doesn't get better than this, baby, so you may as well party till you drop if Christ isn't raised from the dead. If Christ isn't raised from the dead, then what so many people say about the world of religion will actually be true after all. It doesn't matter what you believe. All religions are the same. There's no difference. They're all silly. Only the names have been changed to protect the guilty. Christianity will be just another religion among religions, and Jesus will be just another nice fairy tale for the children, and something to give desperate people who have no hope, because, hey, you've got to believe in something, right? And choosing religions will be like picking a puppy from the dog pound. Whatever suits me. Whatever feels good to me. If our hope in Jesus Christ is only for this life, if all that the Christian faith is worth is something to make us feel good in tough times, if all that Jesus is good for is the occasional band-aid for our bumps and bruises and boo-boos, then Paul says we are the most pitiful bunch of people there ever was. We are an embarrassment to the religious world. We proclaim peace with God. We proclaim forgiveness of sins. We proclaim eternal life, a new creation, the kingdom of God reigning among us. And we don't even do religion very well, do we? You want tradition? You want liturgy? Judaism has that in spades. You want zeal? You want dedication? Islam has that. You want a personal quiet place to meditate? Try Buddhism. The only thing Christianity has to offer is resurrection from the dead. And if Christ isn't raised, then Christianity is a third-rate religion. But the word from the tomb, the word we hear this Sunday, is that Christ indeed has been raised from the dead. The grave is empty. The angels proclaimed it. He's not here. He is risen. People saw Jesus risen from the dead with their own eyes. They touched him. They heard him. They ate fish with him. The women saw him. Peter and the other disciples saw him. More than 500 at one time saw him. James, his brother, saw him, as did all the apostles. And even Paul saw him on the road to Damascus. Coincidence? Hardly. Wishful thinking? Come on, be reasonable. Clever deception? Oh yeah, try to fake a resurrection from the dead. Resurrections are the easiest thing in the world to disprove. You get the body, and you parade it around the streets. The Romans and the religious leaders would not hesitate to have done this if they had a body to parade around. One problem. Christ is risen. The tomb is empty. It's not a matter of faith. It's not a matter of faith. It's a matter of fact. Hard fact. Historic fact. Based on objective eyewitness testimony.
Now, before he goes on here, this is all true. Everything he said is true, without a doubt. And he's got a brilliant way of delivering it, but he said nothing more so far than the Christian faith and everything it entails is falsifiable. On one point can render all of it null and void if Christ is not raised. The Christian faith is falsifiable. That's the point that, Paul makes. Now, we have yet really to get to the why of Easter in this sermon from Pastor Bill Swirla. And he's laid it down, the facts, the history. It actually occurred. We have an eventful religion, a religion that's not based upon things that didn't happen, but things that did happen. And if they didn't happen, none of it matters. All of the promises of God, says Paul later in the book of, to the Corinthians, or earlier in the book to the Corinthians, all the promises of God are wrapped up in one person, Jesus Christ. And they all have their yes or their no in Jesus. And if he is true and did what he said he was going to do, then all the promises are true. What we're waiting for in this sermon are the promises.
From people who had nothing to gain and everything to lose, including their own lives, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, Peter, James, John, the apostles, Paul, they all testify to the fact that Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of the grave, like the spring flowers that pop up, reminding us summer is near. Someone has actually risen from the dead. Not some near-death experience where they see some blinking white light and think it's God. We're talking about somebody who's stone-cold dead walking out of his grave. And that means death has lost its grip. It can't hold us. Humanity has slipped out of death's grip. We cannot be contained like that. So, piece of advice, don't spend too much money on that coffin of yours, okay? It's not worth the money. It's temporary digs. Just temporary. And don't throw the body away like it's yesterday's trash either. Rises from the dead. Don't forget that. Here's the mystery. The hidden thing that Easter reveals to us. The choir sang it. They quote St. Paul. I repeat it. For since death came through a man, one man, Adam, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man, Jesus Christ. For as in Adam all die, that's you, me, the whole world, so in Christ all will be made alive, that's you, me, the whole world. Now you take a deep breath and you let that sink in deep today. Whatever else you do, let that sink in deep. For in Adam all die, and in Christ all will be made alive. In Adam, you, me, and every human being that has ever lived and will ever live is dead, as dead can be in Adam. And our death, whenever it comes, is just the logical outcome of what already is. In Adam, we die. And as in Adam all die, so in Christ will all be made alive. All without exception, every last man, woman, and child who has ever lived and who will ever live will be made alive thanks to Jesus Christ, who is the first fruits from the dead. And I can just imagine the surprise on some people's faces when they rise from the dead and realize that they have just been made alive in, yeah, you guessed it, that guy named Jesus. I think we ought to let them know in advance, don't you think? Don't keep it a secret. All rise in Christ. Christ indeed has been raised from the dead. Now what? Well, first of all, it means Jesus needs to be taken with utmost seriousness. You can't just pass him off as some religious figure among religious figures. And you can't lump Christianity with all the other religions that float around the world. You've got to deal with the empty tomb. You've got to deal with the risen body. Buddha didn't rise from the dead. Doesn't even matter if he rose from the dead, because the body's kind of a pop can in Buddhism. You've got to get out of it. Resurrection's not the ticket. Reincarnation is. Recycling until you get your karma right. That ain't good news. Muhammad didn't rise from the dead. Moses didn't rise from the dead. Only Jesus is risen from the dead, never to die again. And only Jesus raises the dead. We must deal with that. When he says, believe in me, trust me, and you have eternal life, and I will raise you on the last day, we ought to trust him. We ought to take him at his word. And we ought to live and die in confidence, knowing that death ain't the worst thing that could happen to us. Why? Christ is risen from the dead. And when he says make disciples by baptizing and teaching, we ought to take him at his word and baptize and teach and stop trying to improve on what he said. And when he says, I forgive you all of your sins, we ought to take those words to heart and believe it as coming from the heart of the Son of God who died for our sins and who rose again, and stop trying to atone for all of our sins by carrying around a 75-pound bag of guilt on our shoulders all the time. He bore it. You stop bearing it. And when he says, take this bread and eat it, this is my body given to you. And take this cup and drink from it, this is my blood shed for you. Do this for my remembrance. We ought to do this, as he said, and thank him for being so kind as to give his body as bread and his life's blood as wine, so that we can have our hunger and our thirst for righteousness filled by his body and blood. And when he says, preach the gospel to the ends of the earth, we ought to do it. And not just leave it to the professional preachers. We do a lousy job of it anyway. We've got the best piece of good news there could possibly be. The fight is over. The battle is won. Jesus Christ waged jihad against sin, death, and the devil on a good dark Friday on a cross, and he won. The holy war is over. Christ is risen. And this fact alone, that Jesus is risen from the dead, is reason enough to be here today, next Sunday, and every Sunday until the next Easter. And to set aside all the puny excuses we have for not worshiping him, and to forgive one another as we are forgiven in Christ, and to live in the fullest freedom that we have as the redeemed children of God. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? Christ is risen and you are overthrown. Christ is risen and the devils have fallen. Christ is risen and the angels rejoice. Christ is risen and life reigns. Christ is risen and not one dead remains in the grave. In the name of Jesus.
All right, there's the Easter sermon. It's still good, still fresh, after 2 years in the can. From Pastor Bill Swirla of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Hacienda Heights, California, I want to hear from you. You know, when he's on a roll like that, you don't want to interrupt him to make a point. There are some points to be made, but you don't want to interrupt him, especially when he's coming to the, not only the what of Easter, which is very important, and a lot of Easter sermons deal with the what. They deal with the facts, but there are also the promises. Because Jesus simply didn't say, well, I'm just going to go do this. I'm going to go be handed over and suffer and crucify and on the third day rise again. He told his disciples he was going to go do it for them, for you, and for me. Our call-in number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Just a little under 5 minutes left in the program today. Plenty of time for you to call or to email us at issuesetc@kfuo.org. issuesetc@kfuo.org. We talk sometimes during these sermon evaluations about textual preaching. And that's the other point that Steve raised when he called before. Wanted to save it here for the end. He said, you know, a good thing to use when evaluating a sermon might also be, and he suggested we add it to the Wilkin Diagnostic, how is Scripture employed? And I've thought about that. I want you to think again about back over the sermon that we just listened to. How run through with Scripture it was. Although some of you might not have noticed it. There are some Christians for whom, unless they're told it's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 5, they don't believe they're hearing Scripture. It's not about citing Bible passages. It's about preaching the text. Now, do this. For those of you who say, well, I didn't hear him quote a Bible passage. Quite honestly, no offense, but you weren't listening. Go back to 1 Corinthians 15, pick up where Paul starts talking about the resurrection, read it. Now, textual preaching is allowing the text to speak. It's not just quoting the text, which is a good thing to do. Paul admonishes Timothy to attend to the public reading of Scripture. But he also admonishes Timothy, along with that reading, he says, preach you the word. Be diligent, ready and constant, in season and out of season. Exhorting, rebuking, admonishing. It's the word we preach, and that word is very specific. Paul probably left no doubt in young Timothy's mind what that word is. That foolishness we preach, it is Christ crucified. Here's a great example in that sermon. How to preach Christ crucified is also to preach Christ alive. He is the one who will always be, even after his victory over the grave, the crucified Savior. And our comfort. Roy calls from his car. Roy, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Pastor, sorry for the late hour, but I was reflecting on what the sermon was that I just listened to, and I went to a funeral today, and it was my first Lutheran funeral, and it was an Easter service. It was an Easter sermon. It was 1 Corinthians 15, a church full of people that who knows if any have heard the gospel before, but what an uplifting experience that was for me. And I've been a Lutheran for four years, and the first time I've been to a funeral.
Roy, thank you very much. I'm sorry our time is short. If you talk to anybody who understands what a funeral ought to be, they'll tell you it's Easter morning every funeral. That's why pastors love doing them, because it's the preaching of Christ's victory over death. That's every Sunday, too. It should be. Issues, Etc. is underwritten by LCMS World Relief. LCMS World Relief is working all over the world with your relief dollars in their concern for both body and soul, bringing not only the help that people need concerning their bodily needs and their life needs, but also the message of Christ crucified and risen from the dead for them. For more information about LCMS World Relief or to donate, 1-888-930-4438 is their toll-free number, 1-888-930-4438, or find out more about them by visiting our website, issuesetc.org. You'll find LCMS World Relief right there on the homepage. Tomorrow on the program, Confession and Forgiveness with Stephen Parks. Pastor Robert Baker of Concordia Publishing House joins us to talk about the Book of Revelation. Dr. Gene Smith will talk about Orthodoxy and their different date for Easter. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues, Etc., please visit the audio archive section at KFUO.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of AM850 KFUO. Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.